The hinge of history changed on a certain date recently. We will discuss it this hour.
The Iranians must completely dismantle their program, or they will have to be destroyed militarily. These are the only options.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Michelle Bachman in part two of a two-part program. How did October 7 change the course of history? And what does it mean when our guest says things are hanging by a thread? In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to Alex Newman, a man who is up to date on the tide of our times like no other. Here is today's programming.
People tell you that this is about land. This isn't about land. Let me tell you why. Because in 2005, Israel has owned and occupied this land. They are the original indigenous people of Israel. God gave them this land. They are the indigenous people. But in 2005, Israel gave the people of Gaza, gave them lock, stock, and barrel, Gaza. It's yours, free and clear. Have a nice life. Leave us alone. On the way out, as the Jews were leaving, literally the people of Gaza were shooting Jews in the back as they left their homes, they left their businesses, and so too it has continued to this day. This isn't just October 7th. This is almost every day for the life of Jews in Israel. Somebody's getting stabbed by a Palestinian. Someone gets shot by a Palestinian. Someone gets run over in a car by a Palestinian. Because there is this fervent hatred for the Jews. How do I know that? As a member of Congress, I read the textbooks that were being taught to the Arab children in Gaza and in the Palestinian Authority. The head of the Palestinian Authority, I took over an envelope. I sat across the table from him in Ramallah. I pushed it across the table. I said, are you still teaching your children to hate Jews in your schools? Oh, no, no, we gave that up a long time ago. Oh, really? I gave him the pages. These are your current textbooks that you're using. Also, they have PBS effectively in those areas, and their children have a Sesame Street. And on this show, I've seen it myself, little three-year-olds with checkered scarves around their head, three-foot-long butcher knives, saying, when I grow up, I'm going to kill Jews. So we need to know and understand. Parents teach this to their children, the neighbors that are surrounding Israel. And so what we saw happen on Saturday, October 7th, is a fulfillment of the Charter of Gaza. Is a fulfillment of what parents have been teaching their children in Gaza, in the Palestinian Authority, in the areas controlled by Hezbollah. But more than anything else, this demonic, bloody, brutal action that happened on October 7th is a fulfillment of the satanic, demonic promise of Satan that he is going to conquer God. He will not conquer God. He will not defeat God's covenant people. He will not defeat God's plan. Because God's strong right arm will have the final say. Read the book of Revelation. He will win and be victorious.
Glad you can join me for Understanding the Times Radio today. And this is really part two with my in-studio guest, Michelle Bachman. She's joining me today because we're at a time, as I said last week, the term convergence is appropriate. Many of the biblically predicted events for a last generation, biblically speaking, taking place as we speak. And Michelle is the dean of the Robertson School of Government at Regent University. She served Minnesota's 6th District in U.S. Congress 07 to 2014, ran for President of the United States in 2012. And in part one, we talked about the current political landscape heavily in America, and about what many are calling the new assassination culture being spurred on by the out-of-control left in America. We talked about some of the challenges ahead for us, about what could probably be called a demonic effort to take our country down. And will God continue to expose some of the hidden deeds of darkness? Now you can see part one or listen on my website if you missed it, olivetreeviews.org, and go to radio. You can find it on our YouTube channel, our Rumble channel, on his channel, Christian TV. Michelle, thank you for coming back today. We have so much to consider. And let me just ask you quickly, not planned, but You ran for president in 2012. Now here we are, 2025. What is the difference in the landscape, I mean global, from 2012 to 2025 in your perspective?
I think the foundations of America have been kicked in the shins.
Yes.
To the point where our nation has been greatly damaged. We were halfway through the Obama presidency. And the reason why I ran for president was to ensure that socialized medicine would no longer be the law of the land, because no nation has survived socialized medicine, because it takes them to socialism.
Yes.
It takes them to communism. And that's what I wanted to defeat. Well, we've gone so far down that road. We were probably $8 to $9 trillion in debt. Now we're pushing $40 trillion in debt.
Yeah.
The United States doesn't have the strength that it had before. We have Donald Trump in. We have a Republican Senate and House. I'm not being partisan when I say that. But there is strength politically in our nation. But we've seen a tremendous hit against the church in that time. So faith has been under attack, but also morality. The Democrats aren't content with dealing with small issues. They go for the major league issues. Because remember what the scripture says about the end times and the convergence of end times, that they will be days of delusion and deception. Even the very elect could be deceived if we don't have our eyes open. When you tell someone over and over again, we aren't male or female. You can be anything you want to be. I mean, an absolute out and out lie, completely contrary to biology. But when you tell a society things like that, where's the limits?
Yeah.
So now little children are living in a world that's very frightening. You get to be anything you want to be. You're told that there is no right or wrong. There is no truth. I think that's why we're seeing depression, anxiety among little kids. Because what is reality in truth is not being taught to them. And I would have never guessed that we would have ever gotten to this level. And I thank God that the American people tried to bring back some normalcy. But the pendulum has swung very far. And that's what people need to realize. This isn't just political. We're seeing the political play out at the ballot box because people couldn't take it anymore.
That's right.
But at its root, Jan, this is really a spiritual attack in our nation. Look at any movie that's out there. Look at any video game out there. Everything's witchcraft. That's why we need to understand Satan made a huge leap, and it's time for the church to make a huge leap and make a play for our kids, because that's where we've really got to be focusing, is this younger generation, to teach them the truth of the gospel and the word of God and bring them into the only thing that will bring them life and happiness. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ, because this world only wants to steal from them and destroy them. So what we want is life and holiness from the gospel.
As we speak, we are slouching towards a Middle East war, this time involving Iran. And I just want to play some comments here by Amir Sarfati
Sure.
about this and then get your perspective.
When Netanyahu was invited to the White House urgently, this is exactly what he heard from President Trump. He wasn't surprised at the Oval Office when President Trump said, we're going for direct talks with Iran. He knew that President Trump took the decision, and President Trump wanted to explain to Netanyahu why he is going that route. There are two major camps in the U.S. administration right now. There is the more dovish and the more hawkish. The dovish is, and we're talking about Hegseth, and we're talking about Vice President, and apparently the President, of course, saying, let's first exhaust the efforts for a deal, and then we can always go to the other option. The more hawkish is Mike Waltz and Rubio. This is exactly why the Iranians didn't want Rubio to conduct the negotiations with them, because they knew exactly what a hardliner he is when it comes to the nuclear program. So President Trump made up his mind. That's what a leader does. You have two options and you have to decide. Decision is sometimes not easy, but you have to make it. And he decided, I'm going to give a chance to a deal that the Iranians may not like, but they probably will prefer it over a war. The negotiations right now are basically on complete halt of all Iranian nuclear activity, which means all nuclear activity, not some. That means all centrifuges will have to stop. All sites will have to be dormant. All enriched uranium will have to leave Iranian soil. And you know that this is the deal because the Iranians began a barrage of leaks saying, we will never give up our right to enrich uranium. We will never do this. This is our right. President Trump simultaneously is sending unprecedented forces to the Middle East and to Israel. Five large U.S. military cargo planes landed in Nevatim Air Base with more and more anti-missile defense systems and more bombs and weapons. So we are watching an interesting thing where they're walking towards negotiations with the knowledge that it would be probably 98% sure that the Iranians will not accept the terms. And therefore, for the 2% they might accept it, President Trump is willing to give it a few more weeks. In order to achieve a real good result in attacking Natanz and Fordo and other sites, we need U.S. help in satellite, help us to get more bunker busters, bombs that are penetrating deeper and deeper. Because, you know, one bunker busting bomb can get to a certain depth, but then you need to go again deeper and deeper because the sites are much deeper than what a bomb can reach. So you need to have several rounds. So basically, every time you hear something that the New York Times report, take it with a grain of salt. Put on yourself the glasses of these are liberal, progressive, stupid America haters. Israel haters for sure, but they're America haters. And all they do is they're trying to tell the Iranians, the attack is not on the table. Go ahead and stay tough. President Trump, however, is telling everyone, every day almost, the option of military action is on the table. He even said that Israel will lead it, but America will assist. The plans were for doing that somewhere in the month of May, next month. The plans were to pass Ramadan and Passover and Easter and all of that and reach to the month of May and get there.
If you just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell. I have in studio Michelle Bachman, part two of our programming, looking at American and international affairs. She is the Dean of the Robertson School of Government, Regent University in Virginia. Michelle, your thoughts to what we just heard from Amir?
I've been perplexed as to the tack that President Trump has taken. I've been perplexed that he chose Steve Witkoff as his envoy and as his lead negotiator. This is not the background for Steve Witkoff to deal with Iran or to deal with policy that is this complex. I feel like in some ways we have a new team on the field and they haven't looked at the films of the former team. That puts us at a disadvantage. But I also believe that President Trump does appreciate, and I believe that he seriously believes that Iran isn't bluffing. When they say death to America, death to Israel, they believe it, and that they have been intentional about building up this capacity for nuclear weapons. And they, in fact, made the greatest volley of precision ballistic missiles ever against Israel during this whole period of war. So they are committed to their plans of death to Israel, and they've actually acted on them with hundreds of ballistic missiles that they fired toward Israel. It was only the miraculous hand of God. Right. That prevented a complete destruction of Israel. Donald Trump, on the other hand, is also making a demonstration himself, and that's in Yemen. And so he's making it very clear. We're on Israel's side. We're going to help them defeat Hamas in Gaza. We're going to help them defeat Hezbollah in Lebanon. And we're not going to let the Houthis hold up the shipping lanes in the Red Sea. And so we're going to pound them until they stop. So he's already making a demonstration during the so-called negotiations. I think on one hand, he wants to show, look, I am a man of diplomacy. He's also said that the Iranians have to make a decision quick. And if they don't, then the military choice is on the table. From my perspective, there is only one answer. The Iranians are not going to agree to a negotiated settlement. The deal that President Obama had in 2015 was a deal to ensure that Iran gets a nuclear weapon and that they would get it within 10 years. One thing Prime Minister Netanyahu has made very clear, but for the actions Prime Minister Netanyahu has taken in the last 10 years since 2015, Iran would have already had a nuclear weapon. It's only Prime Minister Netanyahu and his actions that have prevented Iran from getting a weapon. So now we're at this critical moment, and that's why your listening audience needs to pray into this. We have a window of opportunity to end this Iranian threat. This window won't last very long. Because remember, in 2016, we had President Donald Trump as the head of the United States government. We had Prime Minister Netanyahu, the head of the Israeli government. And these two men together understood the Iranian threat. They didn't do anything about Iran because they were taking care of other matters. Then they thought they were coming back into power. But President Trump didn't come back in 2020. He thought he had 8 years. Prime Minister Netanyahu thought he had time. It was unprecedented. In Israel, there were 5 elections yes. until Prime Minister Netanyahu came back in. That never happened before in the modern state of Israel. Same thing with President Trump. No one ever thought he would get reelected in this last election in 2024, but he did. And so let's think about this. Why did God allow these two men to come back into these positions of authority? I would say one of those reasons is to take out the Iranian threat. That is the head of the snake. We see that this declared intention that they have made to annihilate Israel by 2040, they are committed to that annihilation. This is the moment when Iran is at its weakest. This is at the moment when the United States and Israel have the greatest capacity to achieve this objective. And looking to Almighty God, we have Donald Trump, who unprecedentedly gave glory to God and gave the Easter message. We have Prime Minister Netanyahu, unprecedented the way that he has been praying publicly for the people in Israel. We need these two men to apply their faith and apply their ability to be able to take out this evil. And so I understand the desire for negotiation to appear reasonable, but then that has to pass because Neville Chamberlain thought that there would be peace in our time when he negotiated an agreement with Hitler. It was a facade. And the same thing will be true with Iran because you can't trust them. They've already proven themselves to be liars. They have an intent. They have the capacity. They have the will. So we need to take them at their word. And so we need to pray that our president and Prime Minister Netanyahu won't cave and that in this moment, they will have the fortitude to go forward and take out this nuclear threat because the entire world will be imperiled if they do not. When I ran for president, I didn't only run to get rid of Obamacare. I also ran because I knew, having served on the Intelligence Committee, how serious Iran was about their nuclear program. Yes. And that we needed somebody who'd be willing to say, yes, we're going to take out that program. The United States is uniquely situated to be able to succeed in taking out that nuclear program. And I believe that President Trump has put all of our forces into place to make this happen. But I'm very concerned about who he has chosen to be conducting these talks. Because the person he's chosen, if you look at the Qataris, they know every weakness that Steve Witkoff has. Why? Because they've been in business with him. The Qataris gave Steve Witkoff $623 million because he had Park Lane Hotel in Manhattan that needed money. And so now Steve Witkoff has been an apologist for the Qataris. We can't have anyone who's an apologist for the Qataris who is negotiating a settlement. At some point, President Trump has to step in. And my prayer is that he makes the decision to work with Israel and to end this nuclear program, because I believe that there's a real chance that the Ayatollahs will leave, because we've lived with this threat since 1979. Right. We had another failed president, Jimmy Carter, who allowed the Ayatollahs to come in and start setting up this nuclear regime. We can end this now, and I believe that God has supernaturally put into place Donald Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu to do it. Imagine if tomorrow one of these two men has some sort of a health issue or some assassin succeeds in taking out either one of these leaders. Would any other leader have the guts to take out this nuclear program of Iran's? These two men have the capacity. And I believe that there are times when omission is the worst decision. And I believe that inaction and giving Iran the luxury of time is the worst thing we could do. So we need to act now, and we need to end this nuclear program.
I want Governor Mike Huckabee to speak into this. He is the new U.S. ambassador to Israel.
But the president himself has made very clear, Iran will never have a nuclear weapon. They will not be in a position where they can threaten the peace, not just of Israel, but all of the people of the rest of the world. Let's never forget that the Iranians have not simply threatened Israel with extinction, which they have repeatedly over 46 years, but they have also threatened the United States. They don't just say death to Israel, they say death to America. And there's an old saying that when people tell you over and again they're going to kill you, you might want to take them seriously. So I don't think that this is just about Israel. Israel has often been called the little Satan and the U.S. the great Satan. I'd put it in simpler terms. For the Iranians, Israel is the appetizer and the U.S. is the entree. Whatever happens at the hands of the Iranians to Israel is the intended happening to those of us in the United States.
That's exactly right. When I was on the debate stage in the presidential debates, that's what I said. When a madman speaks, listen.
Believe him.
Because they will hurt the United States. Because remember, I've studied Islam for decades. Islam is a conquering religion. They truly believe that Allah has given them their moment. And I understand why. They look at the United States and the leadership that's come forward. And I can't believe it that it is Steve Witkoff who is the one. I don't believe that he has the background to be the envoy right now. So my prayer is that Donald Trump and his administration will work with Israel and that they will take this moment and they will end this threat to America and to Israel, but to the whole world. Because their goal is to conquer the entire earth. That's what their religion says. They want to bring forth the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, and they want to bring him in because that's their final leader. So they see this in religious terms. They're very committed to their religious faith. Their religious faith means we die. We're the infidel. And you see that over and over again, just like you saw with the hostages with Hamas. That's the infidel. And so they kill them. So we have a real-time example of what Iran intends to do to us. Don't underestimate them. Take them at their word. And so why would anyone at our strongest, and Iran's at its weakest, why wouldn't we take advantage of this moment that God has given and take out this enemy before the enemy has the ability to take us out or to take Israel? Because they will. They won't hesitate.
Michelle, you and I have talked many times about the terrible ordeal that took place October 7th, 2023. And you said to me, and you said it in an interview I heard of you, that the hinge of history changed as a result of October 7th, what happened to Israel and the south area of the country. Everything changed because of 10-7. I'm down to just a couple of minutes, but if you want to expound on that, please do that.
Well, the world changed because we saw the intentions and the well-laid plans that were made to come against Israel and to come against the West. This was a dream come true for these Islamists.
Yeah.
And so the hinge of history turned at that moment. It was like a spirit of death and lawlessness was released upon the earth. And that's why those who believe, according to Islam, they believe that this is their moment of conquering. And the only thing that they understand is if they get hit back, they don't understand negotiation. They don't understand anything but victory or losing. And so we need to ensure they lose, and we need to ensure that Western civilization wins, because the basis of Western civilization is the Bible. It's the Ten Commandments given by Moses. It's Jesus Christ. That's what's under attack right now, and they are serious about conquering. So we need to be serious as well about defending the faith and defending what we believe in. And so we need to be very serious about contending in the arena. And sometimes that means things get messy.
Michelle, I think you're such a woman of prayer. Your 40 days of prayer and fasting, which is something you're noted for now after 4 or 5 years. And you kind of wanted to close in prayer. And I think I'm going to have you do that. Again, folks, we had part one last week. Find that on my website, olivetreeviews.org, and go to radio. Find it on our YouTube channel, on our Rumble channel. And part two, winding up with Michelle today. Michelle, it's all yours. We've got a couple of minutes for you.
Father, we thank you so much for these two opportunities that we've had to come together and hear from your word and apply your word to the events that we're seeing all around us. Lord, we lift up to you three areas. And Lord, continue to bring these to our mind. First of all, Father, we pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. And we come against this satanic desire to destroy Israel. So, Lord, we pray that you would defeat the enemy. Would you defeat Iran? Would you defeat their nuclear program? This isn't a given. This will take a miracle. We ask you for that miracle, oh God. Give wisdom to Prime Minister Netanyahu and also President Trump. I pray also, Lord, for the Supreme Court and the utter lawlessness that we are seeing in America's judicial system. No president has ever had these kinds of injunctions put on them. All presidents combined have never had this kind of attack that just one president in 2 months has endured. So, Lord, I pray for true justice in the United States, and I pray that you would remove the unjust justices from their positions in the federal courts, in the state courts, in the Supreme Court, and instead put in place those who acknowledge the rightness of your cause and your Ten Commandments. I ask, God, that you would hear this prayer for justice. And Lord, I lift up to you the lawlessness and the violence in America. We see the utter and complete lawlessness where there's fire bombings just over a business like Tesla because people are angry with Elon Musk. Oh, Father, that's because evildoers don't want their deeds exposed. Would you continue to expose these deeds? And would you continue to bring justice to these evildoers? So we come against the lawlessness and the violence now in Jesus' name. Restore to us, O God, the three pillars of law, morality, and faith in the United States of America. Amen.
Michelle Bachman, thank you for all you do coming in here for 2 weeks. Folks, stick around for part two. Alex Newman will be the guest in part two of our program with Ken Michael and Pastor Josh Schwartz. Stay tuned.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. This week in Israel, Yom HaShoah was observed, or the annual observance in honoring of those who perished in the Holocaust 80 years ago. If you would like a historical picture of that time, but from the perspective of a Jew who believed in Jesus, why not check out the Anita Dittman book and DVD in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. The book and DVD are now titled Trapped in Hitler's Hell. A young Jewish girl discovers the Messiah's faithfulness in the midst of the Holocaust. Both are uplifting and God-glorifying. A true story of overcoming unimaginable odds. An uplifting account of how God has us under the shadow of His wings. And every line of Anita's presentation is true. Again, find these in our online store at olivetreeviews.org or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444.
Each of us has been placed in a particular place at a particular time with a particular set of gifts that God has given us, and we need to use those for His glory, and we must never fear the deep state or Satan or the enemy. God is already victorious. This is just a mop-up operation. The enemy's going to end up in the lake of fire. We have this incredible news. There is a way to be made right with God, and we need to be sharing that with everybody we can reach.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on His channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Alex Newman, a man with an eye on current events from a biblical perspective. Here is the balance of today's programming.
The 193 members of the United Nations have unanimously reaffirmed their commitment to achieving the Sustainable Development Goals.
This Pact for the Future sits alongside two other complementary documents. They are the Global Digital Compact and the Declaration on Future Generations. So what exactly is this Pact for the Future? Well, according to the United Nations, it covers a wide array of themes, including peace and security, sustainable development, climate change, digital cooperation, aka clamping down on free speech, human rights, gender equality, youth and future generations. It also focuses on transforming global governance to better address these challenges.
Fighting climate change, protecting our oceans. In New York and cities across the world, climate protesters took to the streets ahead of this week's gathering, demanding world leaders help protect future generations and end the use of fossil fuels. The UN says now is the time for leaders to prove they are listening and keep the pledges they made.
Conflicts are raging and multiplying, from the Middle East to Ukraine and Sudan, with no end in sight. Our collective security system is threatened by geopolitical divides, nuclear posturing, and the development of new weapons and theaters of war.
Welcome to the second half of Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, and I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, what has the United Nations been up to, especially since the recent election of President Trump? We'll find out today with our guest. He's an author and journalist. He's been on our program before. You can find him at libertysentinel.org. We'd like to welcome back Alex Newman. Alex, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, gentlemen. It's a great honor to be here.
To start out, what's the UN been up to lately? Have things changed since President Trump's election?
I was actually there at the Summit of the Future covering this for the New American Magazine. So I had a front row seat to what was going on there. This is one of the biggest power grabs in the history of the world. At the international level, the way they framed this was this is a restructuring of the United Nations to turn it into what they themselves are calling UN 2.0. So UN 1.0, founded in the aftermath of World War II, at least the marketing program was that this is supposed to help the world preserve peace, security, etc. UN 2.0 is now breaking free of those constraints and moving into a bold new territory where now everything falls under the purview of the UN. And so if you read this Pact for the Future, the document that was passed by consensus there in September, everything now falls under the jurisdiction of the UN, whether it's education, the environment, the internet, free speech, artificial intelligence, you name it, all of it needs to be under the control of the UN. There are several incredible power grabs in there. For example, there's a clause on emergencies, which I started sounding the alarm about way back in 2023 because of how significant it was. Under this plan, you essentially have the UN Secretary General becoming the dictator of the world. And I don't use that terminology just to frighten people or to be alarmist. If you read what this proposal originally called for in 2023, it very clearly states in the draft policy document that in the event of a global emergency declared by the Secretary General, which, by the way, doesn't have to be global, and they give some examples of what that might look like, a war, an economic problem, a public health problem, a problem that we can't think of yet, all stakeholders, in other words, all nations, governments, businesses, nonprofit organizations, even religious organizations, would have to defer to what it describes as the primary decision-making authority of the UN and its multilateral agencies. And at the same time that this is going on, you have two major developments that nobody's talking about. So the UN, what they call the International Court of Justice, but all governments reaffirmed their willingness to submit to the decisions of this court in the Pact for the Future. They're working right now on a ruling that outlines what they describe as the legal obligations of states or governments with respect to climate change. What the parties are asking for here is a ruling that declares all of the activities that caused climate change, allegedly, to be declared illegal by the court. And of course, when you realize that you exhale about 2 pounds of CO2 every day, that starts to take on really ominous tones. The other major development that's just been happening over the last few weeks here is the UN met in London and approved the first ever global tax on humanity in the form of a tax on international shipping through the ocean. Meanwhile, Trump is hitting back, but these guys are firing on all cylinders.
Josh, you and I were talking about this. It's like a major slush fund. You got to follow the money. And these guys get to delve out the money wherever they want to.
And they are trying to play the globalists who are in control of everything. Now, Alex, how does climate change and these initiatives work through this, and how are they using this new vote to tax the world and climate change together?
I think Americans struggle to understand this because we don't hear much about it in the media. And there's a reason for that. They've done the polling. They know most Americans don't believe that their measly contribution to greenhouse gas emissions is destroying the climate. And so we've just had really silence from our media outlets. But climate change, or really the hypothesis that human emissions of carbon dioxide and other gases are causing climate change, underpins every element of this global power grab. From the economic front, trying to reorganize the global economy around carbon dioxide emissions and energy credits, to the political front, where, as the Secretary General frequently says, global problems require global solutions. In other words, no nation, no single government can solve this. We have to have global solutions. And it is fundamental to the changes we're seeing in the religious front. We have talked before about how the UN is helping to lead the charge to bring all the religions of the world together. So when I was in Egypt for the UN climate summit there, covering it for the New American Magazine, they walked up to the top of Mount Sinai, all these religious leaders, and unveiled the new Ten Commandments. If you look at the global tax, the pretext for the global tax is, again, climate change. The emissions from these international shipping routes, the ships that are burning hydrocarbon energy, need to be taxed. And now they will tell you that's only 3% of global emissions. They can tax international shipping, which is only 3% of global emissions. Imagine what they can do to agriculture, which is 30%+ of global emissions. Imagine what they can do to aviation and transportation and energy production. And you really can't understand these power grabs without understanding that it all goes back to this silly notion that the gas of life is destroying the planet.
Yeah, and we know that a major way to control the population is through food and energy, and that's exactly what they're doing. So, Alex, we know that the International Court of Justice is involved in this. How binding are these initiatives that they're passing?
The way this International Court of Justice works, it is a UN agency. It's got a bunch of judges representing, in many cases, mass murdering dictatorships, Islamic regimes, communist regimes. And they come up with these rulings that are supposed to interpret what the UN describes as international law. Now, these were subtle changes that happened over a period of generations, right? It started off just with, hey, this is just for conflicts between states. You know, if India and Pakistan are arguing about where their border is or what river should be diverted where, then we can help them sort out those problems without resorting to war. Now, when you look at this case involving climate change, which, by the way, multiple UN officials have said is the most important legal case in the history of humanity, they are now getting ready to issue a ruling that will purport to dictate to every single government in the world what it must do to combat climate change, really to combat human emissions of CO2. So this ruling by the International Court of Justice is expected to play a major role in the policies of almost every government in the world. I suspect the Trump administration will laugh at these people, but they can just wait us out. We'll end up eventually with another deep state Democrat puppet in the White House who will happily oblige these tyrants. So it's going to be an incredible ruling that is going to dictate climate policy, which impacts every area of governance. This will impact education, energy policy, transportation policy. This impacts every single policy area that governments deal with. And that is coming down later this year. They are now coming after Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, on alleged crimes against humanity charges. The state of Israel never even ratified the Rome Statute that created this international kangaroo court. Neither did the United States, by the way. And yet they are purporting to have what they call universal jurisdiction over every person on the planet, including for crimes that are really undefined, like aggression. So now they're accusing the Jews of aggression against Arabs. And they want to haul their leader, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, before this kangaroo court. Folks, make no mistake. These are very, very powerful institutions. They haven't reached the climax of their power yet. But we're very rapidly moving on this trajectory where these courts will become very literally the supreme courts of the world.
So, Alex, this is really the toe in the door to move everything forward, not only in the courts, but also through taxing humanity. So we know the Monday after Easter that Klaus Schwab stepped off of the WEF. How is this going to work into these new agreements in the UN? How are the WEF and the UN going to start working more closely together? Do you have any predictions of how things might go in the next 3 to 6 months with the globalists?
Right now, they're determined that they're going to wait out Donald Trump and they're pursuing a new strategy. I'll get to that in a moment. But you asked about Klaus Schwab. Now, Klaus Schwab has, of course, been wheeled off stage left. There are threats that he's going to be investigated for financial improprieties. And I really look at this as a rather minor issue. And I think there's been a tendency among some segments of what people call the alternative media to kind of paint Klaus Schwab as this
evil mastermind who's pulling the strings. And of course, that job really belongs to Satan, right? And Klaus Schwab is a lower level minion in this hierarchy. I often joke that Klaus Schwab was nothing until he hooked up with Henry Kissinger at Harvard University. That's where his career got turbocharged. Henry Kissinger was nothing until he hooked up with the Rockefeller dynasty. And when you look at it through that lens, Klaus Schwab is really not that big of a deal. He's a spokesman for this evil agenda. He was a front man for it, but he was not the mastermind of it. The World Economic Forum, by the way, is a critical player in the move toward globalism. They signed a partnership with the UN 7 years ago now. They called it a strategic partnership, where the role of the World Economic Forum, as stipulated in this agreement, was to bring the international business community to the table for this global transformation under what they call the UN 2030 agenda or the Sustainable Development Goals. These goals, which the UN's leadership referred to as the Master Plan for Humanity, envision a radical transformation of all human society with further usurpations of power by international institutions like the UN and a total restructuring of the global economy, a total looting of what's left of the middle class in the West, or what used to be known as Christendom, for redistribution to the kleptocrats running the third world. Yes, it's significant that Klaus Schwab is gone. It'll probably lead to a facelift for the World Economic Forum. They'll come up with some new marketing slogans. But the closest thing that I can think of to compare this to is the de-Stalinization period in the aftermath of Joseph Stalin and the Soviet Union. Of course, Stalin was one man who was part of a cabal of incredible megalomaniacs. And when Stalin died, what happened was he was thrown under the bus. His legacy was, oh, he was a bad guy. You know, there were some really significant excesses. But the other megalomaniacs who were working with him continued going about the mass murder, the repression, the censorship, the persecution of the church. So I imagine we'll see something similar with WEF. They may let Klaus Schwab be the bad guy, but they will continue doing the same thing, probably just under new and improved branding.
Okay, Alex, before we transition here, we've talked about the things going on globally. Let's talk about things that are going on nationally here in the country. We have heard of the deep state. Most people have, but not everyone believes that there really is a deep state. So let's talk about some of our three-letter agencies. You have the CIA, the FBI, IRS, Department of Homeland Security, Department of Justice, all these entities. And we've talked to people that are in these agencies, and they absolutely affirm that there is a deep state. Tell us, for example, what the CIA is doing, not only nationally, but internationally in the overthrow of governments and what they're doing here. Are they involved in assassination plots internationally and nationally?
They absolutely are, and they have been for a period of generations. This is not a new phenomenon. And in fact, we can say this very confidently. A lot of their leaders have publicly bragged about this kind of stuff. I've got video of General Michael Hayden, former head of the NSA, former head of the CIA, bragging that they kill people based on their metadata. I've got video of former CIA chief John McLaughlin thanking his deity, God with a little g, that the deep state is trying to take out Donald Trump, elected by the people of the United States during the first term. So one very important element of the deep state is the subversive networks within the federal government. There are a lot of decent people within the federal government. You know that, and I know that. We all know somebody who works in the FBI or has worked in the CIA or has worked at the State Department, and there are decent people there. But when you get into the higher levels, they have something, for example, called the Senior Executive Service. This is like a permanent class of bureaucrats, and there are even some decent people there. But you have this permanent bureaucracy across the three-letter agencies that are far more loyal to other deep state institutions like the Council on Foreign Relations, like the Bilderberg, like the Trilateral Commission, like the Skull and Bones Society at Yale University, like the Bohemian Grove out in Northern California, than they are to the elected president of the United States, the American people, or even the U.S. Constitution that they swear an oath to uphold. They have been doing incredible damage, not just to the United States, not just to our economy, but to the entire world. We're starting to unravel a little bit of that. USAID is a really, really good example of this. I've been telling people for many years, you need to see USAID not as a foreign aid agency, but as a front for the Central Intelligence Agency. And of course, now DOGE is helping to bring out the evidence for that. They've been involved in funding revolutionary groups, subversive propaganda organs, even terrorist organizations, Islamic jihadists who've been persecuting Christians across Africa. And this is not new. They have been active all over the world, fueling subversive movements, revolutionary movements. And it's not just efforts to overthrow governments. These are also efforts to overthrow societies and cultures. I just spoke with the vice chair of the parliament in Georgia, a small country close to Azerbaijan, Armenia, Russia. She told me that USAID was funding subversive movements within the Orthodox Church, that the vast majority of the population there belongs to the Orthodox Christian Church of Georgia. And she explained how USAID was funding propaganda campaigns and leadership programs for their pastors, their priests, their leaders to try to promote things like LGBT and globalism and the European Union. So these three-letter agencies and the deep state within them have been active like termites, hollowing out the foundations of Christendom, the Western world, transforming societies in preparation for moving to the next phase of this, which is regionalization and then globalization.
So, Alex, how, as followers of Jesus, are we to be living in the society in which we live, where we know the deep state is running rampant and the globalists are trying to control all of us? Other than being educated and understanding what's going on, what can we do as followers of Jesus?
That's the most important question for us who are Christians, for us who believe the Bible. And I would start with just obeying God. Over and over again, God tells us, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will do my will. If you love me, you will follow me. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And so we have some overarching missions that God has given us, starting with the Great Commission. They've got their Great Reset. We've got our Great Commission. So our Lord, our Master, our Savior has told us that we must go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So we all have a different role to play in that process, but that is really one of the main missions that we have as Christians and collectively as the church. The church should be edifying the saints. The church should be making disciples of all nations. The church should be discipling Christians wherever it is. So we all have different responsibilities. The Bible talks about the body of Christ as a body with many members, and the members have different functions. Maybe your function is to teach at church. Maybe your function is to be an administrator. Maybe your function is to be an overseas missionary. We all have a different role to play. And I can't tell people what their particular role in the body of Christ is, but a very good place to start is open up our Bible. Let's see what skills, what talents did God bless us with, and what would he expect us to do with those? I think it begins with us as individuals, repent, trust in Christ. And then we move outward from there. God, in many cases, has blessed each of us with a family, a wife, a husband, children. We need to disciple our family. From there, we need to get active in the body in our local communities. We need to be reflecting the light of God in our local communities, sharing the good news with these people. I think there's also a very real call in the scriptures for resisting evil. And again, that's going to look different for everybody. Maybe if you're a teacher in a public school and they tell you you need to brainwash kids with LGBT, maybe that's where you're called to resist evil and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe if you're a soldier and you're told to do some terrible thing, maybe that's where you're going to resist evil. So each of us has been placed in a particular place at a particular time with a particular set of gifts that God has given us, and we need to use those for his glory, and we must never fear the deep state or Satan or the enemy. God is already victorious. This is just a mop-up operation. The enemy's going to end up in the lake of fire. We have this incredible news. There is a way to be made right with God, and we need to be sharing that with everybody we can reach.
Hey, Alex, as we transition here, I want to talk about what's going on in our schools, and I specifically want to talk about the book that you recently wrote and get your take on it. So let's listen to this quick clip, and I'll get your take.
The Supreme Court appears to favor an opt-out option for LGBTQ plus readings in school. A majority of the justices signaling support for the religious rights of parents in Maryland who want to remove their kids from classes using the storybooks.
Why? Why are we forcing a book like this on 10-year-olds?
You know, when it comes to inclusion, we have to make sure that everyone's welcome, everyone's invited. We have to make sure everyone feels good. And so along with that comes bringing in pornographic material.
You went down the street to a little pack of kids that were playing in the driveway, and you started reading this to them, you would get in big trouble. But if you go to the library at the schoolhouse, it's encouraged.
Frustration is mounting in Deerfield tonight, where some parents are now addressing the school board about a controversy over the locker room. As parents say, a girl was forced to undress in front of a transgender student. NBC5's Natalie Martinez has a reaction from that school board meeting tonight, which was packed with advocates in support of the trans community.
When girls expressed extreme discomfort, privacy was stolen, and the result was chaos.
We train our children to serve the God that we serve.
Yeah.
And to make that portable, to take it with you to school. You know, you can't witness and say that you are a Christian and then defect when you get to school.
Right.
Take your salvation with you to school. And the teacher told her that believing in Jesus was tantamount to believing in a brick wall. Here are some good things. I've been able to flip two school boards.
That's awesome.
Wow, great job.
We've been able to amass over 300 million views with the viral videos.
Yeah.
To expose people to what's going on.
Wow.
We've been able to strike down a transgender policy, policy 5756 in New Jersey.
Yep.
We've been able to remove dozens of pornographic books from school systems all around the country.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today from Liberty Sentinel is Alex Newman, and in his recent book is Crimes of the Educators. So, Alex, before we get into your book, there's a Supreme Court ruling about to come down in Maryland. They don't even want to remove some of these books that we're talking about, pornographic books and, quite frankly, demonic books from kids reading them. Parents want the option to get their kids out of that opt-out, and the educators there don't even want that. Give us your opinion on that.
And of course, this is criminal. Anybody who wants to expose children to this kind of perversion, in my opinion, ought to be arrested and prosecuted. The purpose of government is to suppress and punish evil. And if perverting children with obscene material is not evil, I don't know what is. So we're dealing here with what I consider to be criminal. But I think we need to keep in mind that this is just the fruit that we're looking at here. It's nasty fruit. It's bad fruit. But opting out of one rotten fruit doesn't do anything about the rotten tree that is producing that fruit. So you might be able to protect your children if you get an opt out. We'll see if that even happens. You might be able to protect your children from eating one particular bite of rotten fruit, but all the rest of the fruit that they're getting is also rotten. And that's because it comes from a system that is unbiblical, that was always unbiblical, that was created and engineered by men who either hated God or rejected God, men who were proponents of a false religion from the pit of hell. And this is all very easy to prove. In fact, that's what I do in my book, Indoctrinating Our Children to Death. I start the first five or six chapters just going through the history of the people who built this system. We went from the most educated nation in the history of the world, where the Bible was the primary, in some cases, the only real book at the heart of the education for science, for reading, for history, for theology, and maybe some supplemental resources like tools to learn how to read and catechisms, to an education system so-called, where the Lord is mocked, ignored, demonized. And this was a very deliberate process. So what we're seeing here is the tip of the iceberg of evil. But folks, right beneath the surface, it's even worse. So even if you get an opt-out here, folks, don't think that that is going to protect your children. What we're dealing with here is a rival discipleship program that runs contrary to what the Word of God teaches on every single point. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10 tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Jesus told us, you're either with me or against me. So really, there can be no compromise here. God has given us very clear instructions about how we are to raise, educate, and disciple our children. We're to do it in the fear, discipline, nurture, admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:4. And that, I don't believe, is possible anymore, participating in this system.
And a lot of these initiatives come from the UN and they're passed down. Every country is initiating these. And we know that if you want to flip a society and transition a society similar to what the Germans did in the 1930s, you go after the youth.
That's exactly what you do. And this is exactly what we're seeing. And Alex, thank you for standing strong and pointing these things out to help us to understand that the education system in America is broken because it is taken out of a Judeo-Christian worldview, and it is going down a path that is nearly like brain sewage. So Alex, as we close, how do we help parents or even grandparents to help transition their children out of a broken system like this?
There are a lot of possibilities here, and I would encourage people to start off by praying about this and make the right decision. The building is on fire and your children are trapped inside. Don't worry about signing a petition for your school board right now. Don't worry about calling your congressman. This is far more urgent than that. You've got to get them out of the burning building. Once you make that decision, there's a lot of options out there. I personally have my six children. We are in Classical Conversations. It's a national home education program. I serve as a fellow there. It's a great program. They've got communities all over the country. I also serve on the board of a classical Christian K-12 online school called Freedom Project Academy for parents who want a little bit more assistance by trained teachers. But no matter where you are in America, there will be a community near you where you can home educate with other believers. There will be private schools that know, honor, and fear the Lord. So be in prayer about this. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament, what God told his people in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11. We're supposed to be teaching our children about God and his laws and what he has done for us when we wake up, when we're walking by the way, when we're going to bed at night, when we're sitting down to eat. And so make the right decision. Find resources that'll be helpful to you. You can find a lot at publicschoolexit.com as well. I serve as a volunteer executive director there. We've got lots of resources for people who want to get out. But it starts with trusting God. I know there's a sacrifice involved. I know it's going to mean less income. It's going to mean less vacations. It's going to mean a smaller house. It's going to mean an older car. But what could be more valuable than shepherding your children in the way that the Lord has called us to? So it'll be the best investment you ever make in your life.
Our guest today has been Alex Newman, Liberty Sentinel. Alex, how can people get a hold of you and get their hands on your new book?
Frankly, the easiest way to get the book is just on Amazon. It's called Indoctrinating Our Children to Death. It's been endorsed by a lot of great Americans, from Kirk Cameron to General Michael Flynn to Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth. Then if you want a signed copy, you can go to my website, libertysentinel.org. I do have to charge shipping. I'm not Amazon, and it'll take me a couple of weeks at least. But you can get that there as well, libertysentinel.org, and I'll send you a signed copy if you prefer.
Alex, thank you for joining us, and God bless you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you so much. God bless you, too.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We are here to represent the truth and spread the truth, for God is not the author of confusion. We are on borrowed time, as predicted events from the Bible are now all falling into place.